Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for those who, down through time, have been used of you to promote your word to the people that you called them to. We thank you that we are among those people this morning. We hear your word and we have the opportunity to be followers. And we pray that our hearts would be exercised to that end today in Jesus' name. Amen. I am excited about the opportunity to go into the Zoom rooms and listen to messages that come out. Also, we have things on chapel channels that are available to us. And when Charlie delivered his message several weeks ago, I'm glad that we could go back in and listen to it and have it exercise our hearts. The times we're in are so rapidly changing that we can't guarantee what's going to happen the day after tomorrow. We can speculate, but we know that the Lord has all of this in his hands, and our business is to be obedient and to follow. I have been reading a biography by or about Dawson Trotman. And Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. And his main emphasis was in discipleship and in scripture memory and in follow-up. And the work continues on today. A lot of people have benefited from that work. And the Lord laid it on my heart to make a list of verses that we can use in our lives in the hope of being able to be faithful and to love one another and to love those that are our enemies, as the Lord's word gives us admonition to do. In the course of this last week, I had an opportunity to listen to a man who I'm somewhat familiar with. He's from Sioux City, Iowa, and I believe the last I had connection with him, he was fellowshipping with the saints there at the assembly in Sioux City. He has a very encouraging ministry. He's 89 years old. And this last week, or I think was on the 13th, he went on a live webinar and he spoke about the spirit of fear. I'm not going to say anything too much about the message. I wanted to share the site with you so that you could go on and hear what he had to say. And if you want to copy the information down, it's a live webinar number 26 the spirit of fear, and it's by Jim Logan. And he gives quite a pronounced testimony. And I can't think of a time in my life when there's been such a demonstration of a spirit of fear as there is right now in the United States and around the world. I think it would serve any and all of you well to avail yourself of that message. It takes about 47 minutes to go through it. At the same time, I was thinking about a condition that existed in our country in the early 50s. We were involved in the Korean conflict, and we had a lot of personnel that were sent into Korea about 5 or 6 years after World War II was over, in order to keep the Chinese communists and the North Koreans from overrunning South Korea. And there isn't too much information that we look at it today, but I was thinking about 21 people who didn't repatriate after they were captured. They went across the border into China and lived there. Some of them tried to come back or did come back, and they were prosecuted for desertion and other crimes. But it was a difficult time because people hadn't been instructed about what to do if they were captured. It was just kind of understood. And because they weren't given good instruction, they fell easy prey to the brainwashing techniques that the Chinese and the North Koreans were putting forth. And it was a pretty simple process they were using. Of course, they had these people in isolation. They didn't have the ability to communicate with the outside world. And they convinced them that they would be treated well, and they were, and that they shouldn't resist, and they didn't. And there's a comparative thing that happened during that time. The United States wasn't the only country involved in the war. Of course, the South Koreans were involved. The British were involved. And the Turks were involved. And the United States had 7,000 men that were taken prisoner, most of them during, I think, the winter of 1951, when the Chinese overran the border and caught us pretty well unaware. And then they took these men into prison camps that were mostly along the Yalu River, which is the north border of Korea. And the men, out of 7,000 men that were taken prisoner, which wasn't nearly as many as we had lost or had been taken prisoner in World War II, but out of 7,000 personnel, 3 out of 10 died. It wasn't from maltreatment. It was from not having the will to live. And it wasn't necessarily the design of the Chinese communists to have that happen as much as it was the inability of the hearts and the minds of these men to deal with it. I think it was probably about 1956, maybe a little bit later, 58, they came out with a, after they'd done some studies on what had happened in Korea, they came out with a code of conduct. I'm not sure how many steps it had, but we were supposed to memorize it in boot camp, and when we were in our training during boot camp and after boot camp, we might be out on a watch place. I was stationed at Treasure Island, California, and San Francisco Harbor, and there were a couple places that were pretty remote on that piece of island, and you could spook yourself pretty easily if you wanted to. And the master at arms would come by, and you'd have a watch board that you carried on your hip, and he'd ask how everything was going, and then he might ask you, what was the third order of a century? Well, whatever that third order was, I've forgotten it since then. But you better have an answer or you were in trouble. And those answers are what probably kept a lot of people from being taken prisoner and not wanting to return. The method that the communists used against our men in Vietnam was quite different and much more violent. And we see the men that came back from Vietnam and how they are now being recognized for who they were and what they were doing as having been. It was a work that needed to be done, and they were able to go out and do it. There's another video that has to do with how that brainwashing took place, and it's called North Korean Brainwashing During the Korean War, and it's a video that you can get on YouTube. Ronald Reagan is the one who is describing what's going on, and the number of that video is 86774. Listening to that helped me get an idea of what I think is an important aspect of where we're going as a body of believers in the world, as Christians, and what our calling is under those circumstances. I think it's been 4 or 5 years ago, maybe longer, I had a message from this book, Suffering, Martyrdom, and Rewards in Heaven by Joseph Tan. I think he's still the president of the Romanian Missionary Society, but at one time he was a pastor in Romania. And I'd like to read an excerpt out of this. When I started on this road with Christ in 1972, I first explained to my dear wife Elizabeth about God's method of conquest in the world. I asked her to give me to the Lord for this kind of battle to which he has called me. She not only released me to this battle, but offered herself to fight and, if need be, to die for the same. I must confess here that at crucial points in our clashes with the Romanian secret police, my wife was the strongest of the two, and she was the one who kept me going. Furthermore, all the way through my long investigation of this subject, as well as through my writing on this dissertation, she has been my beloved partner and secretary. My gratitude to her is beyond my capacity for verbal expression. Our daughter Dorothy shared with us as a little child in the tribulations we faced under communists. She was there when the police searched and ransacked our house. She witnessed the arrests, and at 4 years of age was even taken to the secret police station with her mother. Now, I want to extend my special recognition and gratitude to her for thoroughly proofreading and editing this book and for checking the accuracy of all my quotes and Greek terms. I also thank her for making the indexes and preparing the whole manuscript for printing. That was in the introduction. The text of the book I won't make reference to, but in the closing summations of what he's done, it says, it's very important for Christians living in affluent countries to understand the test of earthly riches. God wants us to keep for ourselves and for our family that which we truly need, and to invest everything else in the promotion of his kingdom. The great temptation is to keep all for ourselves, and the more we accumulate, the greater our desire to acquire even more. Our heart becomes tied to our riches, and they become our treasure. Sadly, we do not realize that this is the essence of the test to which we are being submitted. God wants to see whether we obey him or we follow our own appetites for more riches, hoarding them all to ourselves. Meanwhile, we are tragically unaware that in this manner, our riches on earth become our poverty in heaven. For untold numbers of Christians passing through terrible sufferings and persecutions in many countries around the world today, the understanding of this biblical teaching of martyrdom and suffering may come as a life-changing revelation, revolutionizing their lives. As a consequence, their sufferings will suddenly make sense. They will not see the trials and afflictions that have come over them as unfortunate calamities, but as the greatest gift and privilege they could ever receive from their Lord. Furthermore, this teaching may revolutionize not only the lives of persecuted Christians, but also the lives of Christians living in freedom and affluence. In fact, these rich Christians may be in a greater danger than their brethren suffering trials and tribulations, because the testing of the former may be even more severe. Having been given riches and freedom, they must now choose whether they will be Christ-like and self-sacrificing or selfish and indulgent. I witnessed a very short video, and it was about two men, and I doubt if anyone here would know their names, but I'll give them to you. The first man was named David Nitschman, and the second man was Leonard Dober. When John Wesley came to America to work in the Georgia plantations doing evangelism, it was on the road, the ship back from the colonies in the early 1700s, that one of these men gave him testimony about how he could have security in the Lord Jesus. And it was as a result of that testimony that John Wesley actually came to the Lord. He had a model upbringing, and he and his brother and his other brothers, large family. But it was during that time he recognized that what he was doing was work for the Lord, but it wasn't from an aspect of being owned by the Lord Jesus. And you'll find few people that put their life on the line as much as John Wesley did during the time he was ministering and throughout Great Britain. In fact, they say that the 1700s was really John Wesley's century. He saved Britain for another 150 years. And there is much to be accredited to him for he and his brother for the work they did with Methodism. These two young men, David Nitschmann and Leonard Dober, were in Count Zinzendorf's community of Hernhut in northern Germany. They were Moravian brethren that had escaped the perils that were going on in Central Europe at that time. And they came up to Hernhut and established a remarkable organization there that was involved in mission activity. This past week and the coming week are being recognized as the founding weeks for the civil rights movement. And I think of these two men who actually sold themselves into slavery to be able to work among the slaves that had come into St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. Yeah, we probably heard about them. And it's just a remarkable story. And they realized that these people that were being hauled across the Atlantic Ocean into the Caribbean to be used as slaves on sugar plantations that were probably spectacularly wealthy. Much of the piracy that went on in the Caribbean during those years was due to the money that was being exchanged for the sugar that was being grown in Jamaica and the islands there in the Virgin Islands and other islands in the Caribbean being taken back to Great Britain. David Nitschmann went on to 11 the plantations at some time. I'm not sure what happened to Leonard Dober, but David Nitschmann came to the United States and established the Moravian community in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And that work is still functioning, and their heart is still in working with missions and outreaches. Before they left Germany, when they were young men, probably in their mid-20s, they went from Hernhut up to Hamburg, Germany, to board a sailing vessel that was going to bring them. This would have been about 1732, I believe the year was. It would bring them to the Virgin Islands. And you can imagine what it was like for the families of these missionaries to see their sons out at ship. They'd be despondent and yet grateful for the work that they had been engaged in. And as they started to get out of hearing range, one of the men shouted back, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings." There's a sermon that was given by Paris Redead, and he was a missionary with Sudan Interior Missions, and later on went on to work with the Christian Missionary Alliance doing evangelistic work in countries of mostly in Africa and mostly in the Sudan. And he has a message that's also available on YouTube, and his last name is spelled R-E-I-D-H-E-A-D. First name is Paris, and the message is very moving. In that message, he said he was reviewing the prophet Micah, who had taken, wasn't really a prophet, but he's mentioned in the Old Testament, took his mother's money, 10,000 shekels or whatever, and stole it. And then when his mother was looking for it, he confessed to her that he'd taken it. And the reason they were in the position they were in is because the Amorites had pinched the tribe of Dan into a tight spot, and they weren't able to go down to Jerusalem to worship. And as most of you know, that the tribe of Dan was the most remote from way up in the northern quarter there, and they were probably the first to be go into apostasy as far as the things of the Lord were concerned. And at the beginning of that message, he says, it's a sad thing when the people of God allow the world to crowd them into an awkward position. I thought that was most telling in the course of Christian witness in this country. We're being crowded into an awkward position, and we want to make sure that our first goal and our highest aim is to follow the Lord Jesus and what he was doing and how he was doing it. And we all understand, we remember the Lord each week, and we view his sufferings. And we realize that he did that for us, and he announced to his disciples that they'd go through the same kinds of things. And I'm more and more convinced that that's kind of where we're being challenged today with conflict that we're involved in. Is a spiritual conflict, and more believers are being challenged and sought out. And I think we're coming into a time in this country when persecution is going to go into higher levels. I reminded you last week when at the end of the worship meeting how Irina, when we were talking about the persecutions that they endured in Russia, she said the same thing can happen here. And that was 5-6 years ago. We couldn't have anticipated the kind of thing that we are entering into today. I appreciate how Joseph Stahn pointed out, and I'll read it again if I may. They will not see the trials and afflictions that have come over them as unfortunate calamities, but as the greatest gift and privilege they could ever have received from their Lord. Furthermore, this teaching may revolutionize not only the lives of persecuted Christians, but also the lives of Christians living in freedom and affluence. In fact, these rich Christians may be in greater danger than their brethren, suffering trials and tribulations, because the testing of the former may be even more severe. Having been given riches and freedom, they may now choose whether they will be Christ-like and self-sacrificing or selfish and indulgent. The way the monetary system works in this country, I wouldn't be surprised if we lose everything. But I don't mean everything in the sense of the eternal blessings. I mean everything in the sense of property. And if it doesn't happen, it'll be because of the grace of the Lord. Our country has been in such terrible bloodletting over since Roe versus Wade that it's just overwhelming, and we've gotten kind of used to it during this time. I didn't get an opportunity to print off the list of scriptures. I have 40 of them, and they're ones that we're probably all familiar with, and I'll print off individual lists of the scripture references and then circulate them when I can get the job done. And then you can take the verses and put them into your own, whatever version of scriptures you use. I'd like to close with Daniel, in the book of Daniel. When you think of persecutions, think of Daniel and Ezekiel, two young men that were carried out of their home country and brought into captivity. And separated from their family and friends and challenged by the people that were around them. And as a challenge to us this morning, I'd like to read Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself." The important phrase is there at the beginning, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." There was a time when our kids were little. We were living up in Marysville, Washington, and I think Leland might have been 2 years old, if he was even that at that time. And I was moved by the way the Jews had been rounded up during the Holocaust, and how Corrie ten Boom and others had sought to bring them out. And I got the family together. You can see little people, 2, 4, 6, 8 years old, 10 years old. And we purposed in our hearts at that time to not stand idly by whenever people were, whether they were Jews or not, but most especially the Jews, would be persecuted. And that purpose, I think, has demonstrated itself into the lives of each of the kids and Don and myself over the years. And I think the testing of it's probably going to be coming our way in whatever time we have ahead of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that what you give us is the opportunity to know how to be loved by you and how to demonstrate that love to others. And we've seen the folly of not being instructed in your word. Young men that gave themselves to the enemy. And then we see the prospect for those that would go to your word and find truth and direction, even if that direction meant selling themselves into slavery so that they might reach others for Christ. Thank you for these examples, and there's countless others. We ask that we might be found faithful in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.